Alrighty. Shall we try that again? Good evening, everyone. I feel settled. Tonight what we're going to do is we're going to be talking a little bit about the heart to serve. And I really believe, and I love speaking on this topic. I think I've spoken on it a number of times as I was going through some of my notes. But the reason why we need to keep coming back to this topic time and time again as disciples is, and this is just what I believe, I think we so easily get it messed up. I think we so easily get confused about what's important, what's not important, what really does Jesus expect from us, and how we should be living our lives. And it's so easy for us to revert our minds back to old ways of thinking or worldly ways of thinking. And great thing about the scriptures, great thing about being able to get together on a midweek is we get a chance just to talk through these things and get our minds right. And praise God, we have the scriptures to keep us focused. And especially, thank God, we have the scriptures because they allow us to change. And it's not through any sort of wise words or great applications. It really is looking at the scriptures. And I'm fired up about this topic, but I'm also very humble because I'm a selfish man. And I have a huge amount that I need to grow in this area. But let's tackle this Bible study together. Let's change a little bit, and this really is a Bible study. It's not sort of pieced together as this perfect a sermon. It is we're going to be reading a lot of Bible. So if you don't have your Bible, please take a little shift and sit next to someone who has a Bible. Otherwise, you might fall asleep. We're going to read a lot of Bible. We're going to let the Bible change us tonight, I pray that we can focus the next little while on Jesus and on who He is. But why don't we say a prayer before we start reading some scriptures? Holy Father God, thank you that we can meet on a midweek, that we can come together as the family, as just a close unit, God, twice a month in this kind of setting. And really, we can look through scriptures, we can learn, we can grow, we can be challenged to be different. And God, we chose to be disciples because we love you, God, because we want to follow you. We saw things in the scriptures, we saw things in our lives that either didn't match up or we were just inspired by your love and your cross, God. And God, our prayer is that we will continue to take steps towards you. Continue to grow in our character and in our love for you and love for one another. And God, certainly my prayer tonight is that this will be just a step towards that. We love you. We thank you for the scriptures in your son's name. Amen. You know, servanthood is a major theme of Christ's life. And like other major themes of Christ in his life, we need to look at them very, very carefully. There are themes that come across through the Gospels, things like love, things like compassion, humility, and they're things that Christ embodies. And as we read through the Gospels, as we read through the Scriptures, we need to first of all understand what is the Bible saying to us as disciples, and also what is it not saying, what does not seem to be that important to God. And certainly servanthood is one of those that is important. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Let's go for it. It says, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" This is obviously Jesus. But they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." I love these passages that we're going to look at. I mean, here's a great little scenario, a great little sort of portion of the Bible. It's not a very long passage, but it says they came to Capernaum, a sort of little town on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus sits down to them and he says, "Hey guys, what were you talking about while we were walking on the road? What were you arguing about?" And they didn't want to tell him, because they were embarrassed, obviously. Sort of, there was a little bit of concern there. And it says they're sitting down, he called the 12 together. He was like, "Oh boy, okay. You know, we got a little bit of a teaching scenario that we need to work through." And he sits them down and he explains to them in these very words, if anyone wants to be first, if anyone wants to be the greatest, he must be the very last and the servant of all. It is a huge lesson. It is a lesson that Jesus repeated time and time and time again. To be the greatest, you need to be a servant. You know, in God's world, things are very twisted from Satan's world, aren't they? I mean, this lesson is a very strange lesson if you look at the world from an outsider's point of view. And it is a struggle that we face as we live our lives every single day. Is, are we going to look at it through Jesus' eyes, or are we going to look at it through the world's eyes? And there is a huge difference. They are completely head over heels different. And that switch in mindset of what true success really is and what true greatness really is such a huge change that Jesus literally taught his disciples over and over and over the same thing, and they still didn't get it even to the very last night of Jesus' time with us. And one of the things I've been thinking about as I've studied this out, I've been thinking a lot about my life, a lot about these things over the last number of months. And one of the things that I've realized is this is the type of change in your and my life that is so radical that it must be noticeable. It must be noticeable. It is too powerful, too amazing not to be noticeable to everyone inside the church and to everyone outside the church. And I think one of the real challenges for me, and I've struggled with this a lot over the years of my Christianity, is just the whole idea of how do I want people to view me from a success point of view? And there are many things. I think of sitting down talking to my dad, and you know, we chat over the phone. He lives in Johannesburg, and so often when he says how are things going, the things that I want to share about are sort of the things that he would sort of understand. Oh, how are things going financially? You know, talking about cars, talking about you know, maybe a the new computer that I got, or there's just such a part of me that doesn't want him to view me like a failure in a worldly sense. And I just want to talk about those things. I don't want to tell him what I give as contribution. He will be horrified if he knew what I gave as contribution to the church. And so I don't, you know, those are things that I don't mention. My old school friends, I'm still in touch with a lot of my old school buddies. And when we chat, the things I want to talk about holidays, the concert I went to, gadgets, cell phones. It's amazing how I want to appear like I haven't made a mess up of my life. You know, sort of, ugh, poor James, he couldn't get a job, so he became a church minister. As people say, oh wow, you know, if I meet, you know, strangers and we talk and they say, oh wow, you're a church minister, you know, what happened? Invariably, I will have to throw in the story that I had a job offer from a company and I decided I didn't want to take it and I went into the ministry. It is just, why do I have to say that? It's because there's just such a part of me that wants the world's approval. Wants to kind of look normal, and I justify it in the name of relatability. I don't know if that's ever gone through your head. Sort of, boy, you know what? I don't want to be like a weird Christian freak. So, you know, let me talk about things that they can understand, and you know, by relating to them, it'll help them sort of see Christianity as more attractive. And you know, how can I reach out to them if I don't do that? Now, I certainly believe in living an attractive life. But the attractive that I think Jesus is more interested in is spiritually attractive. And not worldly attractive. Not sort of, hey, listen, I've got the same gadgets as you, why don't you come to church? I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he spoke about, taught the gospel. I don't think that's what Paul meant when he wrote to Timothy about, or to Titus about making the gospel attractive. Or Paul, all things to all men. It's like, oh man, all things to all men. Well, someone's got to be rich. You know, and oh well, you know, God kind of chose me, so you know, poor me, I'll have to be the one living in the big house. I don't think that's what the gospel and the epistle writers meant. I think that the kind of things that need to be attractive about us are that we have respectful children. That as a wife, you submit to the leadership of your husband. As a husband, that you lead your wife spiritually. I think things like simplicity, humility, joy, contentment, those are the attractive qualities that the world needs to see. Gadgets, sort of money, you know, the rat race, trying to be first, that's not the heart of the gospel at all, is it? Do you ever see Jesus giving anyone business advice? Scary, isn't it? You just don't see him talking to people about worldly things. There was a real focus that he had on the spiritual. That's attractive, and that's different. Worldly success is just that. It's worldly. And we need to be very careful as we venture down that road. Jesus redefined success for us in a great way. Have a look in Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 verse 35, next chapter. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. One chapter later, believe it or not, same kind of arguments happening. Here, James and John, they sort of sneak aside to Jesus. They're trying to get a little bit of a sort of front row sort of spot with Jesus in his glory. And the other guys hear about it. And man, they're ticked off. They're like, man, you know, we just had this Jesus talk. Now you're going behind our backs to try and sort of get a, you know, to try and get a spot as the greatest. And again, it says there that Jesus sort of sat down he called them together. It was like, let's have another huddle, guys. We've already explained this. Let's talk about it again. Has another huddle. And he explains to them. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. He says, you understand how the world works. You've seen it, you've lived it. But he said, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. You start picking up with these guys that they're a little slow to learn, aren't they? There's almost seems like there's, you know, maybe some things not really connecting there. And I think I fall into that category. It is frightening. There's too much to go into, too much detail, but there is an amazing amount of things that I try to change or that I discuss with Maura at home. You know, I want to, you know, do more dishes or you know, make the bed or all these different things. And lo and behold, I promise it, and the next day I've kind of sort of forgotten about it, and Maura brings it up, and I'm like, oh, yeesh, what did I think? I just told you. It's just like there's just, I just think I'm sometimes just slow to learn. I wish I could give you a better explanation than that. Well, here's a principle, and Jesus is making this point, and he makes it again and again, that I wrestle with constantly. Constantly. And I believe that God is challenging many of us in this room on this exact thing. Are you a servant in proportion with what you have been given by God. Are you a servant in proportion with what you have been given by God? So what does that mean? Well, it comes down to what kind of wealth are you building? Worldly wealth or spiritual wealth? Comes down to your gifts. Are they fully? Not, I help out a little bit because it's my turn in Kids Zone. Are your gifts fully submitted to the work of God? Are you impressed with things or character? And I think, again, I feel challenged by this. I so easily, when I meet new people, I so easily get impressed by the wrong thing. They drive up in a nice car. They live in a nice home. They've got the latest cell phone. I'm like, ooh, ooh, ooh. But how much headspace does God give to those things? You know what? As I read through the Gospels, zero. I mean, nothing. Not even a little bit. It is a challenging thing to me. He talks about faith. How is their faith? Great faith, little faith, character, godliness. Those are his priorities. But all the other stuff is just not that interested. And you know, what God looks at in me is, am I giving my life to him? Am I a slave? Am I his slave? And am I serving not only him, but everyone? He's not particularly interested in what car I just choose to drive. Nice car, you know, aircon, all those kind of things that kind of keep me up and bug me. He's not interested. He's not interested if I've got BBM. Okay, those with BBM know what I'm talking about. He doesn't really care whether I got a good deal on my house or not. He doesn't particularly mind whether I saw the latest episode of Survivor or not. All those kind of things that so easily consume me, God doesn't care about at all. At all. Not saying he doesn't want me to have fun or you know, to enjoy or, you know, to have a cell phone or have a car. I'm not saying that. But how much interest does he pay to those things? I don't think very much. I don't think it consumes his thoughts. What consumes his thought? Am I a servant? And so many of these lessons, he just keeps bringing it back to himself. And he just says, guys, just look at me. Just do what I've done. And he says, therefore, even the Son of Man, the Lord of heaven and earth, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. John 13. Verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and head as well. Jesus answered, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked him. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We're not talking about the roads around Galilee. We're not talking about some discipling times that he had with the guys. Here he is at the Last Supper. And obviously, the scripture is sort of quite descriptive. But the time gets close, and what you read from here is the guys are still kind of not getting it. And, he obviously takes off his outer garment, he wraps a towel around his waist, and he goes one by one and washes their feet. From Peter, there's a bit of awkwardness, but what's wonderful about this is not a lesson. This is not a sermon. Here is an illustration. This is something that they would remember their last night with Jesus, how he treated them as his Lord, as their Lord and Master. And he brings up this whole servant point again. And, you know, I don't know. It's just a powerful point. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. He's like, guys, here is how I'm living amongst you. Here is how I have lived amongst you. No servant is greater than the master. And here I am, the master, washing your feet. You are not above this. Go and do likewise. And the world does not understand that. And the world does not act that way. And even these guys, it kind of seemed like they weren't getting it. I mean, here's Peter not getting it. And later, actually, in John, it talks about how Jesus promises them that the Holy Spirit will come to remind them. And I sort of was reading that, and I was like, well, maybe sort of Jesus was a bit worried that they weren't getting the lessons. Like, okay, we need to move to plan B here. Let's just send the Holy Spirit to remind them, because they're slow to learn and they need a little bit of time. But I know that that's not biblically true. But I kind of felt tempted to think that, because these guys just obviously didn't, they obviously just didn't get it. But the world does not understand these things. And, you know, to those with a worldly mindset, you also won't understand these things. You can hear them. You can think of them as nice principles, but you won't really understand them. And a great example in my own life that I still remember clearly to this very day was, I had just gone into the ministry, and a younger man than I am now, and sort of the time that I went into the ministry, I was serving in Kids Zone. And I remember my discipling time with Justin sort of saying to him, and I think I might have shared this before, listen, bud, now that I'm in the ministry and all, maybe I should come out of Kids Zone, because, there's obviously more important things for me to do. I didn't say that, but you can just imagine what I was thinking. And one of the things Justin said to me, he was discipling me at the time, is he said, James, remember this. You are just a servant. And it's so true. That's what's important. And sometimes we miss the power of Jesus' words. We miss the power of his life. That Jesus did not live this sort of champagne lifestyle. He didn't try and make his world comfortable. Paul didn't try and make his world comfortable. He kind of talked about his world like a tent. He was like, why decorate a tent? And that's all you're living in, a tent. Jesus wasn't some big shot. He wasn't financially very wealthy. He wasn't above certain jobs. He wasn't above the poor. He served in the most humble ways. And he said that we are no greater than him. And that's how we should be serving. Have a look at Luke 22. Another take on the Lord's Supper, verse 24. says, also a dispute, Luke 22, verse 24, also a dispute arose among them as to which was considered, which of them was considered to be the greatest. Last Supper, last day here. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table, or who is greater, the one who is at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Like before, Jesus kind of makes the comparison between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And he says, in Satan's kingdom, you look at authority and greatness in certain ways. It's just how you view it. And let the world do what it wants. But he says, you are not to be like that. He says, Shaw, you are not to be like that. He says, Juanita, you are not to be like that. Leandy, you are not to be like that. He says, that's how the world looks at things. But you are not to be like that. You are to be as one who serves. And if you define service, and I know, you know, we use service sort of quite loosely, and when we think of serving in God's kingdom, we think of ushering and handing out communion and packing chairs and stuff. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. The word doulos, it's a Greek word, is the word for slave. It is a brutal word. It is not a kind word. It is not someone who's dressed in white and black and greets people at the door. Those are nice things to do. But a slave is a person who has no rights, who has literally given up their identity. They are property of another person. That is what a servant is. Their will, whoever you are subject to, always trumps your own. You have no rights, you have no identity. And that is very different from being nice. I don't know if you've ever sort of, you know, confused those things. You see someone who's nice and, oh, wow, what a great disciple. They're so nice. And you know, some of you really are very nice. Actually, most of you are very nice. I might even go as far as to say all of you are very nice. And there are some of you that are so nice that you would wash everyone's feet in this hall without batting an eyelid because you are so nice. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus said, be a servant, he is saying, give up who you are. Give up your identity. Sometimes, to those of you who are nice, it means actually stop being so nice and be godly. It is giving up who you are. And we're going to have a look at some passages that help sort of, you know, keep building this definition. Have a look in Luke 17. Let's define this whole servant, slave, doulos idea here. Luke 17, verse 7. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. You know, how many of you like it when someone says thank you to you? It's kind of a nice thing when you do something nice and someone says, hey, listen, thanks. Thanks for helping out. Thanks for babysitting. Thanks for being there for me. Thanks for discipling me and really showing me that scripture. Thanks for passing me the communion. Thank you. Thank you for singing. I know how much time. It's just kind of nice for someone to acknowledge that we've done something. But you know what? When you truly give up your identity, you do not need a thanks. I'm not saying it's not nice to have, I'm not saying we shouldn't say it. But in your heart, you do not need a thanks, because if you are a true slave of God, then you are just doing your duty. You're not helping out the leadership team. You're not serving underneath the head usher or what have you. You are a slave of Christ, just doing your duty. And there's something that enables that in our hearts, and it certainly doesn't come naturally, this kind of thing. Have a look in Colossians 3. There is something that we need to kind of sort of wrestle with and grasp in order to make sense of all of this. Colossians 3, verse 23. Been discipled with this passage many times. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. When you have the right heart, who are you serving? God. That is it. It is only God. What does it have to do with people? Nothing. They are just other servants who happen to be around you while you're serving God. And when you have the right heart, you understand that the rewards come from God alone. And any reward that you get from people, whether it be a chocolate to say thank you or a pat on the back, it's nice, but in your heart, you understand and you know that it's misplaced, because you're not serving people. You're serving God. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Certain passages you can just keep coming back to over and over and over again. This passage must have been preached in this church 1,000 times. Your attitude, Philippians 2 verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, not a CEO, an important person, what have you, God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The heart of a servant is making yourself less than who you think you are. God of the universe made himself nothing, made himself a slave on earth for us. There is no pride to be had in what job you have. And some people have good jobs and get paid a lot, and other people, you know, it can be a struggle and what have you. Absolutely. Life is life. But there is no pride to be had in certain things, in cars, in houses. It says Jesus made himself nothing. And we are called to make ourselves his slaves. You can't fake it. You can sort of put on a happy face and not really mean it in your heart and pack chairs. You can put on a happy face and not really mean it in your heart and go serve in Kids Zone. You can do a lot of acts of service with a happy face and not having the heart. But to make yourself nothing, you can't fake that. Either you're the real deal or you're still working on it. Amen? So what does all of this mean practically? Well, what it all means practically comes down to what we've spoken about a lot as a congregation, steps. We're all at different places, and not only in our heart, but in our faith, in our character. We're all at different places. And serving as an explorer, or serving as a seeker, or a young Christian, or a growing Christian, or a foreigner, it's all going to look a little different, isn't it? And your heart, as you do those things, it's all going to be invested at a slightly different level. And that's okay. If you feel like you've got a long way to go, then, you know, you're part of sort of my team. And that's okay. But what do we need to do? We need to take steps forward. That if you're a young Christian, you need to take steps forward to becoming a growing Christian. If you're a seeker, you need to take steps in your heart to become a slave, steps forward to become a young Christian. And if you're a growing Christian, then you need to take steps forward towards being a foreigner. You know, seeker, they still got a grip on their identity. Seeker's like, boy, you know what? I'm not ready to be anybody's slave. But I am kind of checking it out, and I think that's the route I'm going to go. A young Christian kind of made the decision, okay, you know, I want this identity. And they kind of take the plunge and they dive in. But you know what? They've committed to a life of service, but there's still some bad habits that they've kind of brought with them. And that's okay. It's taking steps forward. A growing Christian, I think that's where the real wrestle is. Because, you know, once you sort of moved out of young Christianhood and you made it, woo! You know, you made it past, you know, X many years, and you kind of realize that this is your new life and what have you. You get to sort of a growing Christian phase, and it is just so easy to get comfortable there, isn't it? To kind of feel like, okay, well, you know what, I'm kind of doing okay, you know, if you know, God calls my number, I think I'd most probably make it, and you know, I'm standing strong in God's grace. But, you know, foreignerhood, woo! What that would imply to my lifestyle, I'm not quite ready for that, so what I'll do is I'll just keep soldiering on as a growing Christian for a little bit. Does that kind of resonate with anyone? I don't know. And then you get a foreigner who you have given it up. As you reflect on it, it is just, you are in this world, but not of this world. You have fully submitted. You've given it all up. Your life and everything about you is obviously a slave. And what I want to encourage you is wherever you're at, You gotta try and take steps forward. As a growing Christian, specifically, you gotta take steps forward towards foreignerhood. And it's scary. We're gonna talk about that just now. Have a look in John 12. We're gonna very briefly, because I want to leave you with at least something to go home with, look at three areas that you can take some steps in if you need to take some steps. One of them is serving God, the other is serving your family, and the third is serving in church. John 12, verse 23, and we're going to go through this very quickly. You ready? John 12, 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." First of all, serving God. We are first and foremost servants of God. It is great to serve other people. It is wonderful to help out. But we are first and foremost servants of God. And we need to die to ourselves in order to serve Him. It says, whoever serves me must follow me. Well, what it means to be a servant of Christ is quite simply this. Doing what He says in your life. Being a servant of Christ is what Jesus says, what God says, that goes. And if my heart's not quite there, I will make a plan to get my heart there. But He is Lord, He is number one. It is doing what He says about giving to the poor. Are you serving or ignoring? It is doing what He says about making disciples and teaching them to obey. Jesus said, go make disciples, teach to obey. One another relationships, discipling relationships, they are hard things to be a part of. Nice to be discipled, sometimes complicated to disciple people. We need to be discipling each other. If you have been a disciple for at least a couple of years, you need to be working at getting into a situation where you can start helping other people and discipling them. I remember when I was a young Christian, a sister came up to me and said, I've just been praying that God will open a door that I can disciple someone. It's just a heart that wants to serve. Like, sort of, God's kingdom is awesome, and I want to help people, and I know that it's going to take away from my life in order to give to someone else, but I want to do that. It's the heart to serve. Reaching out. Being sort of too busy with your own things, or just doing it because Jesus has asked you to do it. Being his slave. You kind of get the point. It's working out. Where are you falling short? And just taking steps forward. Just taking steps forward. Not miracle overnight change. Just taking steps forward. Secondly, serving in your family. I think husbands, wives, seeing each other as objects of your service. Am I serving my wife? Am I serving my husband? So often when there's loggerheads or what have you, so it's so much fighting for your rights. Because what Jesus says is, you're a slave. You have no rights. Serve each other. It's your children. It's serving them. Don't mean doing what they say. Recipe for disaster. But it's investing time and heart with them. Serving them. And I think thirdly, it's with church. It's giving your very best. Your very best. Versus just sort of, you know, it's my turn to serve. Giving your whole heart. And if it's not your heart, then you need to work at it. Maybe it's signing up for another 6 months of kids. To really work at your heart, to be a servant. To really realize, you know what? I'm here to serve, not to be served. If you want the servant's heart of a foreigner, those are the kinds of things you need to do. So what's the crux? 3 minutes. So what's the crux here? There is immense personal risk to you making these kinds of steps. It is a scary thing to give up your identity. It is a scary thing to say, boy, you know what, worldly wealth, I don't need it. I don't want it. My all and everything lies in Jesus. It is a scary thing. What if I give myself up and it doesn't work out? Well, you know what Jesus says? It will always work out. Not in the way you necessarily sort of think it will. And not necessarily in a financial way or in a worldly way. But Jesus says, you give your life up. It will always work out. He says, give up your identity, be a slave, and you will be great. You will be first in my kingdom. There is a promise of greatness to you if you give up everything. If you take that step of faith, that risk that says, boy, you know what? I'm going to do some crazy things that my family, my friends, the world will, you know, tap their heads at. But I know that this is what's important to God. Greatness, Jesus talks about. And I thought, what does it feel like to be great in God's kingdom? What does it feel like to make myself a slave? Nothing. What does that greatness feel like? And I think I was just so inspired by Ron Brumley. It was just amazing. We got a chance to spend a bunch of time with him over his 2 weeks here and his wife, Linda. And as he just shared different stories, as we asked him questions, he had given up so much for God. He just spoke about how, you know, they made a plan that his wife gave up her studies. She didn't work. And they made immense personal lifestyle sacrifices so that she could be at home with her family. And he spoke about that, and it was wonderful to hear. He took early retirement in order to serve in the church. Now, it is not the smartest thing to do that from a worldly perspective. Basically, what that is less money spread over a longer period of time. Now, if you do the maths, that's not very smart. But you know what? He did that so that he could serve in the church. In the eyes of the world, he is not a great man. In the eyes of the world, he is possibly a pity man for being his age, not having a lot of money, not having a lot of worldly wealth. But you know what? In my eyes, he is a great man. He has a radiant wife of 50 years marriage. I remember just sitting there in the marriage workshops, and I just saw, she was just glowing. I saw, it is just amazing. He is a great man. He has 4 children who have all chosen to follow in his spiritual footsteps. He even has grandchildren the same. And you know what? I want that kind of greatness. I want to feel what it feels like to be Ron Brumley. And I know that it's not going to come easy.